Last week, we began a series of messages entitled Hope Beyond the Headlines, examining this little book that was written 27 centuries ago and yet is as relevant as today's newspaper. In these brief chapters, Habakkuk wrestles with the problem that has plagued mankind throughout history. How do we reconcile a belief in a sovereign, just, all-powerful God with the reality of evil that seems to go unchecked all around us? Now, we know this book as Habakkuk, or the Book of Habakkuk, in line with the other prophetic books in the Old Testament. Nowadays, such a title would never do. For one thing, people don't know how to say it. It looks like a misprint. I'm sure that an editor that was going to publish this book today might come up with a different title. He might borrow the title of James Dobson's book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. I think that would be a very fitting title for this book. I'm borrowing that title for this message, When God Doesn't Make Sense. In that book, Dobson writes, "Unfortunately, many young believers, and some older ones too, do not know that there will be times in every person's life when circumstances don't add up, when God doesn't appear to make sense. This aspect of the Christian faith is not well advertised. We tend to teach Christians, new Christians, the portions of our theology that are attractive to the secular mind. For example, Campus Crusade for Christ, a number of years ago, put out a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws, and it helps folks in presenting the gospel in very simple terms. The first of those principles or spiritual laws is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, that's true. I'm not arguing against that statement, but sometimes it leads people to believe that God's wonderful plan for my life means I'm never going to hurt, I'm never going to be disappointed, I'm never going to be let down. It's going to be just roses all the way to glory. And that's not the case. It implies to some that everything is going to work out the way we want it to. And certainly that's not always true. And so many people end up with, to borrow another great book's title, Disappointment with God. Many are disappointed. Many come to the conclusion that, things didn't work out the way I planned, so I need to forgive God. Oh, really? Didn't know God needed forgiveness. But that's a popular theme these days. Why? Because people expect God, who is all good and all powerful and all knowing, to do things the way I want him to do it. And when he disappoints me, then I guess I need to give him a break and extend forgiveness. Yeah, that doesn't hold true in Scripture at all. Habakkuk is one of the few who asked questions and got some answers from the Lord, and he wrote it down in this book so that he shares it with us. So I'd like to begin with a little bit of a review of what we covered last time and see how the Lord responded to Habakkuk's complaints and then how Habakkuk responded to those answers. Beginning in verse 2 of Habakkuk 1, we read two of the accusations Habakkuk revealed. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, and you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Briefly put, Habakkuk questions whether God is indifferent and inactive regarding the evil world in which he lived. He's knocking on heaven's door and calling, "Hello? Is anybody there?" Doubtless Habakkuk would have agreed with the words of James Russell Lowell, who penned these classic lines: "Careless seems the great avenger, history's pages but record, one death grapple in the darkness 'twixt old systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne." You ever felt that way? Maybe after reading the newspaper or watching the evening news. Boy, it just seems like wrong is forever on the throne and truth is the one that's held captive. This is where we stopped in our last message, before the Lord answered his initial statements. Verses 5 through 11 record God's answer to him. And I want to go through that in detail in just a moment. In short, the Lord says, "Habakkuk, you're mistaken. I am at work. But you wouldn't believe it if I told you." And God was right. Because when he does tell Habakkuk, Habakkuk doesn't believe it. And this created a third problem for Habakkuk. It's bad enough to accuse God of being indifferent and inactive. But then he says, "God, you're inconsistent." Or to put it in different terms, Habakkuk asks three hard questions. These are the accusations he reveals. God, are you there? God, don't you care? God, are you unfair? In short, those are the three questions Habakkuk asks. You ever ask those questions? Maybe not out loud. Maybe you're afraid to admit that to anybody, but deep down inside your heart, when you've been in the dark days, have those questions ever popped up? I think if we're honest, we'd say yes, they have. These are questions people struggle with all the time. These are the questions that, quite frankly, are keeping many away from Christ. As I talk to unbelievers, the biggest objection I hear against accepting what the Scripture says and following Christ is, why do bad things happen to innocent people? Why do children suffer? Why is there so much evil in the world and your God isn't doing anything about it? If these questions aren't going through your mind, they're going through people's minds that you know. And sadly, many Christians are told, well, there aren't any answers, you just have to believe. And that's not true. God gives answers. And he gives answers in this little book that unfortunately most preachers can't pronounce, let alone preach from it. A lot of people don't even know it's here. And God gives answers to these very questions. We just need to read on. So let's continue there in chapter 1. Go back to verse 5. This is the Lord's answer. "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like the desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God." Two items immediately emerge from this text. First, the words are written in the plural. So while God is addressing Habakkuk, he's basically talking to you all. You didn't know God was Southern, did you? Y'all listen, because I want all of you to understand this. Secondly, God's answer begins with the Hebrew term translated look in the NIV, behold, in the King James. It's a word that always introduces something unexpected, if not shocking. That's why we read in verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. Today he would say, Habakkuk, this is going to blow your mind. You are not going to be able to comprehend this. So to the challenge, God, are you there? He replies, oh yes, I'm here, and I'm very aware of what's happening all around you, Habakkuk. To the allegation, God, don't you care? He says, yes, I am already at work, and the solution is at hand. Far from being indifferent or inactive, God shows himself to be very concerned and involved in his creation. F.F. Bruce writes, and if he had been silent, it is only because of an unwillingness on the part of the prophet and the people he represents to receive the solution God is proposing. God was not, as Habakkuk imagined, standing back and allowing matters to proceed unchecked. He was acting, but in a manner that would prove unbelievable and wholly unacceptable. We think God is doing nothing, and God says, oh, I'm at work. Believe you me, in this jigsaw puzzle called humanity that has over 7 billion pieces, I'm putting them all together. And they all fit perfectly. You just can't see it. You can't comprehend how I'm at work at all of these lives at the same time. But I am at work. Well, what was so unbelievable and unacceptable about God's answer to Habakkuk? God revealed to his prophet that he was going to use Babylon to teach his people a lesson. Habakkuk complained about the wickedness of his own people. Now God's going to do something about it. But what's Habakkuk's problem? How can you use somebody more evil than we are to teach us a lesson? I mean, our people are bad, but these people are worse. Really? You're going to use the Babylonians against a people who aren't as bad as they are? Now, God had warned centuries earlier through Moses that if his people turned away from him, if they started going contrary to his commands, in Deuteronomy 28:49, it says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle or like a vulture, as in Habakkuk, swooping down a nation whose language you do not understand. God had said this long time ago. So what's the big deal? Well, maybe Habakkuk was hoping for a response of salvation. Come to our rescue instead of a threat of judgment. Or maybe the problem was overkill. Think of it this way. Maybe you discover that your house has a mouse problem. You've tried poison and traps, and it doesn't seem to do a job, so you call in a professional exterminator. On the appointed day, the exterminator comes at your house and you know, looks around, walks around, and he says, you're right, you have a mouse problem and I'll take care of it for you. And then he comes with a flamethrower and a bulldozer. Going to take care of the mouse problem? Yeah, but it takes care of the house problem too. Excuse me, a little bit of overkill. Maybe that's what Habakkuk has in mind. But I think the text even reveals a deeper disturbance. God's real problem was that Habakkuk's problem was that God was going to use people who were more immoral than Judah. Look at verse 12 in Habakkuk chapter 1. Going back now, this is Habakkuk speaking. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? There's the key to Habakkuk's problem. You're going to use people that are even more evil to bring about your justice? How does that work? That's what he's struggling with. He goes on, you've made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls up all of them with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I mean, how can God use something so terrible as the Babylonian Empire to accomplish his will? God says, because I'm God. I can use Satan himself to fulfill my will. Think about it. In the story of Christ's arrest, subsequent death, who was it that filled the heart of Judas to betray Jesus to his enemies? It was Satan. Who was behind all of those illegal trials, all of the immoral abuse that happened to Jesus, the illegal conviction, the immoral execution of an innocent man? Who was behind all of that? Satan. You don't think God used Satan to bring about his own will? You bet. And Satan is as evil as it gets. You don't think God can use evil people? People who don't believe in him and yet he uses them? It's almost funny if you think about it. People that insist that there is no God and God is using them to bring about his will. Habakkuk had a problem with that. And he expressed it in no uncertain terms. Now, let me be clear about something. There are times when God will use an invading army. He may use a natural disaster that destroys lives and what people have. Sometimes he will use the most awful choices that affect seemingly innocent bystanders. That doesn't mean that God makes people do evil. God doesn't even tempt people. That's Satan's job. And Satan is all about messing up people's lives. But what God will do is he will take even those horrible decisions people make intentionally or unintentionally. He will take the ramifications of sin that has caused natural disasters to take place in this earth, and he will use those to bring about his will. But that doesn't mean that we can decide what things God has determined to use. I'll be honest with you, as I was reading this passage, and it was describing the Babylonian army and how they march through and they're a law unto themselves and they do whatever they want. Nobody says anything otherwise. I'm going to be very honest with you. Personally, it made me think of the Russian army right now. Marching through Ukraine, doing whatever they want. It's very clear they're not following the Geneva Convention and the rules of war that nations have agreed to. Everyone's pretty clear that Vladimir Putin is a war criminal because of the things that are going on. Now, while that connection, I think, is accurate, I am not suggesting that God told Putin to invade Ukraine and encourage them to do all the destruction that's going on. Don't blame God for that. That's his decision. And he will bear responsibility for it. But can God work through a situation like that? You bet he can. And he does all the time. So while God is at work, and He is sovereign, and He will use evil people making evil decisions to bring about His will, He is not responsible for the evil that takes place. God does not even tempt anyone to do evil, nor does He do evil Himself. He is allowing people exercising their will, even in horrible ways, and He's going to bring good out of it. I mean, that's what Romans 8:28 is all about. We know that in all things God works for the good. I really don't like the translation that says we know all things work together for good. Hey, all things aren't good. There are a lot of bad things that are happening in our world. It's not all things that are good. It's that in all things God works for the good. Even in the worst things, God works for the good. That's the message of Habakkuk. That's what God is telling him. And there are horrible things that happen in life. And we might be tempted to say, gee, I wonder what they did to deserve that. The disciples did that. We won't turn to it tonight, but if you want to read it on your own, John chapter 9. They're walking down the road, Jesus and His disciples. They come up to a guy that was born blind. They knew who he was. He'd been there, long time. Everybody knew his story. And the disciples asked Jesus, hey, who sinned? Was it him or his parents that caused him to be born blind? In other words, who's to blame? And you know what Jesus said? Neither. It wasn't either of their direct fault, but so God could be glorified in his life. You say, well, that kind of stinks. God let this guy be blind all those years just so that he could be glorified? Yes. Because in the end, he had an encounter with the Savior. And I believe that not only did he receive his physical sight, I believe he got his spiritual sight at the same time. Yes, God will work through those things. But we are not the ones to say, oh, well, I wonder who's to blame. You know, you hear about a car accident or maybe a plane crash. Oh, I wonder who was at fault. Who cares who was at fault? That's not our job. And we can't automatically say, well, God made that happen. No. But we do know God will work through anything. And He will use even evil people and evil circumstances to bring about His will. Now, I want you to notice something. In this book of Habakkuk, God does not give an explanation in all that He's doing. He gives a revelation of who He is. What He says here is this, Habakkuk, I'm doing something so amazing, so marvelous, so wonderful, that if I did explain it to you, you wouldn't understand it. In fact, you're going to have a hard time believing it. And that's important to remember. God's ways are amazing. Quite frankly, unbelievable at times. Remember what He said to Isaiah? As far as the heavens are from the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And we're not always going to comprehend them. And so He doesn't always explain things to us. God tells us as much as we can take, as much as we can understand. Jesus told His disciples in John 16:12, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And almost hear someone doing a bad Jack Nicholson impersonation. You can't handle the truth. Sometimes that's the case. We can't. It's above our pay grade. It's above our level of comprehension. And this is the answer to those who ask, why? How long? God, explain things to me. We don't live by explanations. We live by promises. And the promises are who God is and what God is ultimately going to do. God explained to Habakkuk just as much as he could take, and he does the same for us. Now I want to conclude with what I'm calling the anchor Habakkuk retained. We're not left with nothing, even as Habakkuk wasn't. He didn't get the answer he wanted. He didn't get everything explained to his liking. But he leaves a tremendous lesson for those who struggle with circumstances and wonder, God, are you there? Do you care? Are you unfair? I want to consider this anchor that Habakkuk retains here in chapter 1. Go back to verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. It sounds like there's an argument going on within Habakkuk. Okay, God, I know you're holy. I know you're perfect. I know you're just. But this doesn't add up. But notice what Habakkuk is reminding himself in these verses. First is that God is eternal. And that means God is never caught by surprise. God sees the end from the beginning. He is in the eternal now. God is not controlled by time. He's not limited by time. We're told that 1,000 years are like a day to God, and a day is like 1,000 years. So don't limit God in terms of time. What God does in time is part of His eternal plan. So first, God is eternal. Second, Habakkuk recognizes the faithfulness of God. Notice he says, "You are my God, my Holy One." He had a close personal relationship with God. This isn't just the God, this is my God. I have a relationship with this God. So he's not speaking like a skeptic who might mock the idea of God. These are genuine questions that he's asking a God he believes in. Now he says, "We will not die." That might seem out of place. But these are two ideas of God's faithfulness and the survival of the remnant go hand in hand. In Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, in the midst of the destruction that God is giving Habakkuk a preview to, after the Babylonians have come in and destroyed everything, and Jeremiah is walking the streets of this ruined city, he says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are true every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." Oh, we sing that hymn in our churches, and it's so inspiring, and it just lifts our spirits. But it was written at a time of total destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. But Habakkuk realized that as well. We will not die. This isn't the end. We have not been totally abandoned. He recognized the faithfulness of God. And then third, Habakkuk admits that God is sovereign. He has the authority to act. O Lord, he says, "You have appointed them to execute judgment. You have ordained them to punish. You have the right to do that. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I know You have the authority to do that." Now, it's the fourth and final characteristic of God that's really the crux of Habakkuk's problem. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. God is holy. This is something repeated throughout the Bible, particularly in the book of Leviticus. And if indeed Habakkuk was a Levite, used in the musical ministry of the temple, he would have been particularly familiar with that truth. God is holy. And here's the rub. The thought of God's essence of holiness seemed to aggravate the problem. How can you use something unholy when you are holy? He wasn't doubting the existence of God or even the attributes of God. His question is what you're doing fair? Is this honestly and the moral, ethical thing to do? And yet, in all of that struggle, the intellectual, emotional, and spiritual struggle, Habakkuk retained an anchor for his soul. Instead of allowing what he did not understand and could not comprehend to throw him off the track, he clung to what he could, and that was who God is. And that's what I'm going to suggest to all of us. When God doesn't make sense, and we can't seem to reconcile what God is doing, hang on to who God is. Remember who God is, because He does not change. And whereas his ways may be far beyond our comprehension, we do know what he is like. And he is worthy of our trust. Remember that poem that I quoted earlier? I didn't give you the whole thing. Here's the rest of the story. Careless seems the great avenger, history's pages but record, one death grapple in the darkness, twixt old systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch over his own. Oh yeah, there are times when the headlines would scream, wrong is on the throne. Truth is forever shackled. Justice never prevails. There's destruction and strife all around us. Where are you, God? Are you there? Do you care? Are you unfair? The key there is seems. It seems like things are out of control, but in fact, they're not. God is on the throne. God is at work, not only in our lives, but in the 7.8 billion lives on this planet, all at the same time, using the choices that we make to bring about His will. Don't ask me to explain that, because I can't. That would give me an Excedrin headache number 49. We can't comprehend it, but I'll tell you what I do know. We serve a God who is good. We serve a God who is holy and just, and He is powerful, and He is all-knowing, and He's going to make it work in the end. I may not know how it's going to get there. I don't have all the answers along the way. And in the words of that great hymn, there's many things about tomorrow that I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand. Honestly, that's all we need to know. And that's the bottom line that Habakkuk is given here. You cling to who I am. Don't worry about what I'm doing. You cling to who I am. Remind yourself of who God is. When God doesn't seem to make sense, don't throw up your hands and walk away. What makes faith, faith, is that when we don't understand what He is doing, we still trust Him. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, these are such timely words. If there's ever a moment in history where these words ring true, it's today. And it's been that way for thousands of years. Your truth is so timeless. Human nature really hasn't changed all that much. The evil we see go on around us is the same evil that was going on in Habakkuk's day. We've just found ways to be more efficient at it. And some of those same questions plague us today. Help us to see with the eyes of faith. Help us when the world seems out of control to remember that You are in control. And when You don't seem to make sense, we can trust in You that You're going to bring it all about. Revive in us that hope, that confidence in what You will do, and may we live in that hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.